What time did you say the supper was on Friday evening?
It's
I wanted to make sure on that. It's Saturday evening. Yeah. Better get the right date, hadn't I? Would you turn with us to Acts chapter 16? Acts chapter 16. We begin reading in verse 16. And it came to pass, as he went to prayer, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord unto all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he was had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates met the sergeant, saying, Let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told the same to Paul, The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydda. And when they had come, that when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Sure, the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word this evening. The early part of this chapter, we see that the Apostle Paul is seeking to go around and he's going out to give encouragement to the Lord's people. You notice the beginning about chapter 15, verse 36, some days after Paul had said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brother in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. It's good whenever there are those who are interested in the work of the Lord to seek to be a source of encouragement to those who are laboring in the word of God. It is good whenever there are, as in the case of Paul, as he would go back and he would look into the situation of those that had come to know the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. how often it is that many times in various circles, people, there are those who make professions of faith, and there's very little, if any, interest that is being given expression to in caring for those young converts or those who have recently trusted the Lord. And there's a tremendous struggle in many instances in their lives. But Paul would go back and he would seek to encourage the people of God, those who had believed the gospel, and seek to be a source of encouragement to them. And we're opening in chapter 16. We see Paul encountering Timothy, and this young man, he was called the son of a woman who was a Jewish and believed, and his father was a Greek. And so there is this, it seems, a linking up of this of Paul with them, And then there's, and he continues to go about in his work of encouragement. But then he ends up, as we see down in verse 16, he encounters this individual. Here's an individual who comes, who we see her, who is in a tremendous amount of bondage. And we'd like to look at three different aspects of freedom that is seems to be suggested in the passage that we read to you. Ways in which people can be made free from circumstances through, in which they are passing and encountering in this world. And it's a great need in, the world in which we live. And first of all is this damsel. And she needs freedom from captivation. She's a captive, actually. She's in slavery. She is one who is in bondage to individuals around her. And she is in bondage to an evil spirit. You see in verse 16, she was possessed with the spirit of divination. And it is an evil spirit that was working in her situation. And it's a spirit, of darkness. It's has to do, or she has encountered the spirit, the spiritual world of darkness, and she has succumbed to it in some way or the other. She has become possessed with this. And in addition to that, it tells us in the end of the verse that she brought her master's much gain with soothsaying. Now, it's interesting that you read in the scriptures many times of witchcraft and soothsaying and things of this nature, where people have, they have the encounter with the underworld, if you will, the spirit world of evil, and it is becoming increasingly important in the minds of a lot of people in the world in which we live. Even in our country, there's a tremendous amount of this kind of delving into. And of course, hardly ever, almost every newspaper with any major amount of circulation in the country seems to carry the horoscope and all of these things, and people find themselves, I think, consulting these things as far as guidance in the world in which we live. And you read it, you can pick it up and read yours. I'll read mine occasionally, see what it's supposed to be for today. And it's amazing to me how wrong they are. And then occasionally they hit something. And then occasionally, but most of the time it's something that you don't know whether they hit it or missed it. They really, you don't really don't know what they're talking about. But the point is, there's a tremendous amount of attachment to this kind of thing, and that I've heard of people who won't get out of bed until they consult their horoscope for the day. And, well, that's a pretty bad way to live, I think. And so there are those who have a tremendous amount of attachment to this kind of life. And there are those who are very notable soothsayers, who have national recognition, and people of great importance in our world spend a tremendous amount of time in this. And so so it's not anything new. And you go back into the Old Testament, and you begin to read what God would say to the nation of Israel. And they would say, you suffer not a witch to live. And yet we have witchcraft in this country that is experiencing a tremendous amount of respectability. They had a witch that they imported down. They flew in a witch from England down to the university down at Pembroke several years ago. And she was there to address the student body, those that would go out and listen to her. And of course, they said she specialized in finding lost items. Well, she got off the plane at Fayetteville and they had lost her bags. And I said, well, she'll have no problem. She knows exactly where it is, you know. But this kind of thing, these kinds of things are taking on prominence. And of course, there were some of the Christians who went out and listened to her and challenged her to some extent. And so there was a newspaper article in the local paper there, and the writer said, you know, that the witch was more charitable to the Christians than they were to her. And so you see, but here, this girl is caught, and she's in the bondage of this kind of thing, and it is profiting others, actually. And so, you know, in verse 17, there is this enlightenment that comes to her mind that she followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. Think of that kind of testimony. They show unto us the way of salvation. There's this kind of enlightenment which she is able to perceive that is in these, that these men are entirely different from any others that we have encountered. And so she continues in verse 18, and this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. So now here is this deliverance from this oppression. The Apostle Paul and the power of the Spirit of God there is this deliverance that is being brought to pass in her circumstances. And he came out of out the same hour. You see, there's this testimony to the power of God that Paul is given testimony to, and there's this authority that he is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is this casting out of this demon from this individual. And so, what is the response now? You see, she has experienced her deliverance. She's delivered from this captivation of this evil. She is delivered from this power of evil in her lives. And this is exactly what the Word of God can do for an individual. This is what the gospel can do for a person's life, can give them deliverance from the power of darkness and translate them into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so, of course, then you see in verse 19 that the masters, the damsel's masters, they weren't too happy about what took place. When her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone. Now, this is the thing which they're concerned about. The hope of the gain was gone. This is the thing. They're not concerned with her. They're not concerned with her welfare. They're not concerned with what is good and what is not good, what is right, what is not right. This is not what they're concerned. They are concerned about their personal gain. You don't understand this, because this is down in Pembroke a few years ago, we weren't selling liquor in town, and I don't know what you all do in Raleigh, but we didn't sell liquor in Pembroke, didn't sell beer. And then, of course, the people, they voted it in. Now, nobody was concerned about the evil problems that would bring into the town. And right after they brought the liquor store in, you could see the old fellow, what's his name, sitting over down the street with his bag and his bottle of whiskey, sitting right across the street from the police station, going to it. And I asked the chief of police. He says, well, there's nothing we can do about it. He's not breaking any law. He's not breaking any law as long as he sits there and drinks his whiskey. And he says if he drinks the whole bottle and he can't even walk home, we can't arrest him and put him in jail because he hasn't broken any law. Now, if he gets drunk and he starts acting up and causing a disturbance, then we can get him for disturbing the peace. You see, we're not concerned about what kind of influence it's having in this poor man's life, we're getting gain from that. Because the police department is getting money from the liquor store. You see, we got our own form of captivation in our society today. And the hope of gain's lost. Why, we'd probably have to, if we'd close down the liquor store, we'd probably have to get rid of one or two of our police cars. Who knows? What a horrible thing that would be. Captivation. Unsaved people in the clutches of sin. And men only concerned about gain. And so they accuse the apostles, you notice, these right-wing conservative Christians. Verse 20 brought them to the, about verse 19, and when the master saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace, you see? Standing up for Christ and testifying for Christ sometimes is going to cost a person something. It's going to be an expensive experience. As a general rule, in our society, it is a respectable thing to have your church membership, the lady said. When we move into a town, she says, we always carry our church membership, and we try to place it as soon as we get into town. Must be an important thing to carry with you. But these men were not carrying your church membership. They were preaching Christ, and there was deliverance in the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this made a difference in people's lives. And so they were cast into prison as a result of it. And you go down to verse 20, and he brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe them, being Romans. We do not want these people to thrust their religion upon us. And this is one of the things, this is one of the statements that you hear now in our society. You have no right to try to thrust your religious ideas upon us. And I say, you have no right to thrust your non-religious ideas upon me. You have no right to try to thrust your alienation from God upon me. So they accused the apostles. And of course, you notice in verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against him, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. They are condemned by the legal authorities simply because of the fact that they are preaching in the name and in the power of Jesus Christ. Well, there's a whole lot worse things that you can be beaten for, that's for sure. There's a whole lot worse things than that. But the question I ask my own heart, would I be willing to be beaten for that? And you can ask your heart that if you wish. Would I be willing to be beaten for the privilege of proclaiming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? But you see this power that is demonstrated, the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who is delivered. She's given freedom from her captivation. You go down and continue, and you'll find now that the apostles they're incarcerated, and they are placed into prison there. And verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And then because he has this responsibility, you see, he does what the good jailer would do. Having received the charge, he thrust them into the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks. That is security for the jailer, because he's certain that they can't get away. They can't get out now. Beaten with many stripes, and cast into prison. And they are put into the inner prison with their feet in stocks. That's a horrible way to spend the night. I've never been in stocks. I've never been beaten with stripes for anything. Never been cast into prison. But here they are. And if there's ever a night in these apostles' lives when they should have been discouraged, this should have been it. We get discouraged when people kind of look at us funny from time to time. Well, people will do that to you sometime. Or we'll get discouraged if somebody seems to shun us, or, you know, wonder what's wrong now, you know. You always spoke to me before. And we have all kinds of little insignificant things that can cause us to become discouraged. Maybe you don't have that problem. I do. I'm probably a very sensitive fellow. But at midnight, they're not sitting around licking their wounds. They're not sitting around bemoaning their circumstances. At midnight, they're doing what only a child of God could do. At midnight, it says, in verse 25, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. What a testimony. What a testimony. You know, it's easy to sing when the sun is shining. You get up this morning and the sun was shining. Beautiful day. Everything is going well. The car starts when you put the key in, and everything's going well. But you don't have a headache. Our sinuses aren't bothering you. You're going on. Wife cooked a good breakfast. Well, yeah, everything's going fine. But this hadn't happened for the apostles this day. The sun wasn't shining. It's midnight. They hadn't gotten the good breakfast. Not even sure they had been fed any supper here. And there they are, singing and praying. I told you about brother down in Spanish Wells, Brother Haziel. Dear brother, dear child of God. Man who really loved the Lord. The first time I was ever in his presence, I was standing out there on that little island one night, and there was a crowd of people. And I heard this man coming to the crowd, and he was working himself through the crowd, and he was praising the Lord. The name of the Lord was on his lips. So I'm telling you that just to set this thing up, so to speak. But anyway, dear Brother Haziel, he was a rather poor man. He was a man who made his living guiding people out who had money, taking out on their boat to fish. He knew where the fishing places were, and he knew where the rocks were in the reef coming across there so they wouldn't hang their motors up. And he would clean their fish, and he would bait their hooks, and, you know, he would do all this kind of stuff. But he would take off a day every week from his work as an elder of the assembly and go around that little island visiting the shut-ins, praising the Lord. But one day, Brother Haziel was going down the channel in his boat, singing to the top of his voice. And his motor on his boat dropped off into the ocean. That's the only motor he had. He's a poor man. He has nothing else. And it's going to cost him more money probably than he had to get another motor. And he stopped singing. And some wag standing on the bank yelled out, "Hey, Brother Haziel, where's your song now?" Brother Haziel said, "This is no time for foolishness." And we feel that way sometimes, don't we? We can lose our song very easily. There's nothing that dramatic. At midnight, They sang praises. They prayed and sang praises, and the prisoners heard them. And now God responded to this, verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. My, the power of God was manifest in the midst of a setting like this. What a tremendous experience. When you see the hand of God at work in your circumstances, working in a way that you don't even imagine. God at work, a way of encouraging you in a time of a tremendous amount of discouragement. It doesn't take much to encourage someone when they are discouraged. We ought to try to spend some of our time on a regular basis seeking to be a source of encouragement to others. And you find out that once you try that it helps you. It helps the individual. It's kind of hard to dispense sunshine without some of it shining on you. Encouraging others. And you are encouraged as well. I find it to be almost like taking a tonic from time to time. Times whenever you feel so tired, so worn out, and sometimes so discouraged because of things, circumstances, whatever it happens to be. And sometimes we feel sort of almost overwhelmed by it. And yet if we can, in the midst of that, we can be like the apostles praying and singing praises, and the prisoners heard it, and we see God at work, God working in the midst of our circumstances. What did the Lord say whenever, in John chapter 4, you remember when he is weary with his journey, and he's sitting on this well, and this woman comes in there and begins to talk to him, and he talks to her at some length, and she goes away saying, "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then you remember the disciples came back. "Master, eat." He says, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." His soul had been refreshed. And when his soul was refreshed, his body was refreshed. And we find that too. When our soul gets refreshed, our bodies get refreshed as well. And so the earthquake comes and the prison is opened. The bands are loosed. In verse 27, the keepers of the prison awakening out of his sleep. He realizes these men have been freed from the incarceration. The girl has been freed from her bondage of sin and evil, the evil spirits. They are being freed from this bondage of chains and prison doors. Jeffrey Bull, in his book, do you remember, he wrote the book, When Iron Gates Yield. Given his own experience of being incarcerated over in the Far East, over in one of those small countries bordering China. And he was there inside that prison. He said he was inside his cell for 2 years and never allowed to go outside for 2 years. A little 12 by 12 cell, I believe it was. And he said, "The only crime I had committed was going in there preaching the gospel." But then there was a day when that gate opened up and he was able to go free. Here are these men experiencing freedom. But then there's another one who is experiencing freedom as well. Verse 27, the keeper of the prison awakened out of the sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing this prisoner had fled. Here's a man who is. He is a man who is condemned. He's in the state of condemnation. He feels that he has condemnation as far as his responsibility for the jail now. The prisoners, I had them as safe as I could keep them. I had them in the prison. I had their feet in stocks. Nobody has broken in. But the power of God has been manifest to them. They have been set free, set loose. And the doors are open so that all can leave. And he would have killed himself, it says. But he was. But you notice in verse 28, Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here. Haven't lost a single one." Somebody said, and made an application on that verse. He says, you know, people keep throwing out passages of the Bible. This we can't. This doesn't apply to us, and this doesn't apply. This is not for us. And going out. He said, well, when we stand before God, so that book's going to be there in all of its, in all, fully intact, and saying, have no fear, we're all here. None of it's going to be lost. But anyway, so verse 29 tells us, they call for a light. And he comes trembling, he falls down before Paul and Silas, and they brought him, brought them out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? He realizes there's a need in his life. And he is crying out for help. And so, the simple response is, this gracious offer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What a tremendous message. It's the greatest message that the world has ever known. The message of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior, only means of salvation that man can have. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What a response. A man in his utter desperation crying out, what must I do to be saved? A simple response. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And they, verse 32, says, they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. What a reconciliation. You see, in verse 33, he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, was baptized, he and his all. Here, one hour, he is placing stripes upon their back. He is causing damage to their back. He is the one who is inflicting the pain. Now he is on the other side. He is trying to alleviate the sufferings. There is this recognition in his life of the error of his way. And now there is this reconciliation between the prisoner and the prison keeper. What a change in relationships. No longer seeking to inflict damage upon them. It's what the Word of God can do for a man. It's what the Word of God can do for an individual. Cause those things which once we hated to be those things which we love. Those things which we once loved, the things which we no longer care for. And so, verse 34, when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And then the sergeant saying, let those men go. And of course we will not get into the rest of that. But what we do see is that they are now free from captivity. The girl was free from her captivation by those who were her oppressors. The disciples are freed from their captivity. And the keeper of the prison, he was free from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. What a splendid message. What a splendid experience. One who would actually, he goes into prison, receives the stripes, receives the stocks. He's beaten for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but as a result, he comes out and he has won the victory in the prison. And there are those who have trusted the Savior because of their testimony, their faithfulness. They had the experience of leading these individuals to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doing the work for God sometimes costs us something. It's not always easy. It's not always a pleasant set of circumstances. Now, we like the easy route. We like the easy route. But when the Lord would call us to suffer for his sake, you wonder at our society in which we live today. I see people who are getting up and leaving the meeting, and the excuses that they give you for going are so flimsy and absolutely useless as far as I'm concerned, that I wonder, do we have any understanding at all of what those who have gone before us have endured to maintain the testimony of the Lord for the glory of God? I said to the man, I haven't seen you out at the meeting lately. Oh, he says, we're going over to the church where my children like to go over yonder. And so we're going over there where my children want to go. Mm-hmm. Children picked out a house too, didn't they, when you moved into it? They chose the car. They tell you where to go to work. Oh, no. Oh, the most important thing in your life, your spiritual life, you're leaving it up to your children. We don't want to hurt our children, don't want to disappoint our children. And all kinds of little excuses. We get a lot of them down in our area. These men maintained the testimony and stood for the Lord Jesus Christ where they were, even though it cost them beatings and imprisonments and abandonment, actually, because that prison keeper had left them there by themselves. May it be that the grace of God will be prevalent in our lives, that we will seek to honor the Lord, that we will be seeking to honor him, even though it costs us something to do so, that we will do it for the glory of God. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. Oh God, cause us to have a real clear vision of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. Help us that we may see what it cost him to purchase our redemption. May we also see how others have suffered to maintain testimonies of the grace of God in various places under difficult circumstances. And may our hearts be encouraged. If we're feeling a little discouraged this evening, may we be able to lift our voices and sing praise and praise and pray unto God. May we look unto thyself. May there be a refreshment poured upon our souls. In the name of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.